Well, good morning, saints. Thus, I heard good morning from those who had coffee this morning. The rest of you, help is on the way. Well, good morning. It's such a profound honor and joy to be with you this morning. As we begin our time together, let me go to the Lord in prayer. And I will invite you, after we pray, to turn in a copy of your scriptures, of your copy of the scriptures, to Psalm 119, and we will be in verses 1 through 8. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, what an amazing joy it is to gather with your people. This precious church. Lord, that from this place the gospel is proclaimed. From this place the saints are equipped to go and to do great things for you, O Lord. Humble but yet mighty instruments in your hand. Men, women who proclaim the good news to the lost. Men and women who invest their gifts, their passions, their talents in the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We are grateful at Calvary University to be in a friendship and partnership with churches like Emmaus. What a joy it is to serve the Lord together. Each and every one of us in the specific callings and gifting that you've given us. We may work in different vineyards, but we are serving the same Master. What a great joy and honor it is to live a life of obedience to you, a life that is leveraged wholly and completely to you. We pray that you will bless our time together this morning as we look into your word, as we see what the psalmist wrote down, inspired by you, O Lord, by your spirit, to pen these precious words that are balm to us. They bring life, they bring truth, they bring healing, they bring joy and comfort, they bring purpose and mission, they bring clarity, they bring passion and conviction to the men and women who are blessed to call you Father, who are your children, and who are part of your blessed church. And Lord, we just pray you be with us this morning as we study your word, and we pray this in your precious holy name. Amen. Well, beloved, it's good to be back. It's been about a year. I know that because Facebook reminds me so. It tells me and it lets me know that yes, I have been here and I've been blessed to be with you, and it's good to be back. This time, I took a little detour to get here. I came here by way of Minneapolis. Because our women's basketball team was at the national tournament. And when you love the kids that come to Calvary and you enjoy the game of basketball, you will drive 500 miles just to watch your girls play basketball. And then drive 12 hours to get here to be with you. So if I look tired, it's because I haven't had enough coffee or sleep, and I've been driving a lot to get here. But the Word of God and you energize me, and I'm very happy to be here with you. I want us to turn in our copy of Scripture into Psalm 119, as I said, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 8. And I want to tell you in many ways why I'm very excited and passionate about preaching this and sharing this with you this morning. I'm the product of faithful men and women who have taught me the truth of the Word of God, from being a child to the reality of even to the man that I am today. Wonderful saints who have loved me, who have prayed for me, who have invested their very life to be the man that I am today. Many who have opened the truth of the Word of God and have taught it to me, some in Greek, some in Hebrew, some in English, some in other languages. Faithful saints who have spent long hours in prayer. Originally, those who prayed even for this wretched sinner to come to saving faith. And then, for me as a young believer, to grow and to mature into a man of God. And I'm excited to preach this because this, what I'm going to share with you this morning, were many of the lessons that they shared with me when I was that young man, young dumb, and excited. So I'm excited to share this with you. So let's go and read this passage together this morning. Psalm 119, verse 1 through 8. And the word of the Lord tells us, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. What an amazing and precious words that we have here from the psalmist. As I introduce our discussion today, we are going to talk about the priority of obedience, looking at Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. I have been a Christ follower, I know, young people, since last century. That's a long time. That's a long time. But as a young man who came to faith and who wanted and then desired to know and to understand what is my young faith look like, and now I have this life ahead of me, I was blessed to have so many wonderful people who would instruct me along the way. I would have church leaders, and the first person who discipled me was actually a security guard at our school, a faithful man of God who loved to be around young people. And his way of wanting to be around young people wasn't just at church, but he actually took a job to be a security guard at school so that he could be around people. Now think about that. A security guard, usually the way you meet them is when you are
in trouble.
You are in trouble. That's probably the last person you want to see. But the reality is that Bill Powell was someone I did want to see, because he was a wonderful man of God who began to instruct me from the truth of the Word of God to shape how I think about life and how I was going to rule then the rest of my life, how God was going to be in control and rule over my life. So those precious lessons, first and foremost, that Bill taught me was about the priority of obedience. Obedience. As a young believer, I was a ferocious reader of the Word of God. Well, actually, let me back up. Before I became a believer, I was ferociously reading and studying the Word of God. And I was like so fired up for Jesus, so fired up for this Bible. And I'm going around and telling everybody, y'all got to read this because this is good stuff and y'all need to repent. And I'm a hardcore evangelist, so I'm thinking. Until Bill came and said to me, Alex, you are a very good Pharisee. Now, I'm young, dumb, and excited, but I know this much. The Pharisees are not the good guys in the story. And I said, Bill, that's pretty offensive. Said, Alex, the problem that you have is that you're going and telling everybody that they have to make a priority of their life to read the Bible and obey it. But the truth of your life is you have not accepted Christ and you are not obeying and following Christ. While you're so busy being a Pharisee and telling everybody how to live, you have not submitted yourself to this truth and are truly walking in obedience to it. What do you say when somebody has just performed open heart surgery with a blunt object? Well, the reality is, yes, I was confronted with my sin and taught from that moment and the moment of my salvation, of my conversion, of understanding my sin and my need of a Savior, that it wasn't that I was just a good reader and going around telling people. The reality is I needed to make the reality of Christ dying on the cross at Calvary for my sin, the reality of my life. I needed to accept his work, not my works, but the work of Christ on my behalf. And I needed to set my life in the reality of the priority of obedience to the Word of God. Not my own made up religion, not my own made up God, but the reality of the truth of the God of the Bible. And it needed to start with me, not with everybody else. But from those lessons of making the Word of God the priority of my life and the priority of not just having it, not just owning it, because for many of us, we own lots of these. Right? I visit a lot of people's homes. You can visit my home. We have lots of them full of dust. Right? We open it. They may be just nice relics, pieces that to show off to people that maybe we own them, that we have them. But the reality is, do we actually know what it says, and then do we actually obey it and follow it? But those were important and precious lessons to be taught. And then the theme throughout the rest of then my days was going and maturing and growing in the church, where men and women were telling me and showing and modeling for me, not just to tell me what it said, but to model, to practice the priority of obedience to this word. Because it's not something that you just read, said it, and forget it. It's something that you read and now you live it. You make it a priority to obey it, not just to say that you know it. But I've seen that. So starting from that young man who discipled me, who loved me in that way, other church leaders who invested in my very life, leaving my local pagan U and then going to seminary, going from having been in a very secular world and context, being in corporate life and surrounded by all these unbelievers, and then coming to actually be at seminary and begin to learn more and more of the Word of God, and then having professors who would love me and would teach me the Word of God and would teach me to make obedience a priority of my life. Some of you will relate. Some of you, you'll just have to wait. I'm now at the age and the stage of my life where many of those wonderful, precious saints who taught me the very truth of the Word of God are now home with the Lord. Some of you understand what it means to just seems to happen that one day you wake up and you realize, oh, I'm the age of all people. I like to say vintage. We're vintage. We have finally gotten to that stage where we're vintage. We have seen many faithful men and women who did make obedience the priority of their life. They taught us that. They modeled that for us. But now they're going to be in their eternal reward. Now it falls on us. We are that generation that is now, the baton has been passed, and now we're going to teach the next generation what it means to prioritize obedience to God. And prayerfully, that generation will then do it to that next generation. So this message is perhaps to encourage us who are in that stage, vintage stage of our life, because God's not done with us yet. There's still work to be done. And to encourage those that are coming right behind us to invest in the little ones that are still coming. And because that cycle will continue to go on and go on. We stand on the shoulders of giants, men and women who have come before us, who have been faithful to make obedience to the Word of God a priority of their life and to encourage others to do that. So as we come this morning and we look at the priority of obedience, it behooves us to investigate three interrelated perspectives on the priority of this obedience. We will look at three perspectives of what this priority of obedience looks like. So let's start first with the perspective of all the faithful on the priority of obedience, all right? You have even in your sermon notes, and I'm going to give you the answer to all three right away. Priority, right, young people? Priority, priority. And what do you think the third one is? Third one is priority. Just to make the point. Priority. And that is the priority for us. So as we come to verses 1 and 3, and we look at the perspective of all the faithful on this priority of obedience, this is what we read. In this perspective, let's look first at verses 1 and 2, that the faithful, all the faithful of God, they experience the happiness of obedience. Sometimes we think that when we have come to faith and we read the word and the commandments of the Lord, the statutes, the law of the Lord, that is this heavy yoke that we now have, right? Someone in Sunday school, being a president of Christian University, my job is just make sure the rules are followed and dress code and all of that stuff, right? No, the reality of life is to say, let's come and enjoy. Being a child of God is a ridiculously fun life. It's not a heavy yoke. It's not burdensome. It's not a set of rules and things and performance that I must do to now somehow earn the love and approval of God. It is liberating that I don't longer live under the bondage of sin and the bondage of self and the pursuit of the emptiness of this life. But it is freedom to enjoy my God, my Creator, my Redeemer. Because this is what it says. How blessed are those whose way is what? Blameless. Blameless. There is a blessedness. There is a happiness that comes to someone whose way is what? Blameless. But why is it blameless? Not because I saved myself, not because I did good works to earn my salvation. It is because, but God so loved that he looked down upon a wretched sinner like me, like you, and saved us and redeemed us. And it is based on his work, the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. This is why we are happy. This is why there is so much joy. It comes from this conformity to the word of God, because the happiness comes from what? As the second part of verse 1 says, who walk in the law of the Lord. See, our happiness, our blamelessness is because now we belong to God and we walk according to the things of God. We already walked on the wild side. We already walked in the path of unrighteousness and we're doing Satan's work. Our salvation was to now come and experience the joy, the blessing, the happiness of what it is to be a child of God and to obey his word and to live a joyous, abundant life in God. But we do so by actually walking in his word. To be able to walk in his word, we must actually be faithful students of what? The word. We must know it. That's why it cannot be some relic or some paperweight. It has to be open. It has to be read. It has to be studied. And then it has to be obeyed. That's the importance and the priority. So the perspective for all of us as the faithful is that we must prioritize obedience to God and his word. This is why we will experience that blessing, that happiness. It's not burdensome. It's not, oh, woe is me. Oh, how horrible. It is, what a joy to have a message in the word from God that gives me everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that I now know and have a manual on how I should live life that will bring me joy and satisfaction. This is how you cure depression. This is how you cure a lot of ailments of life, by knowing the word and obeying it. Knowing it. But in verse 1, this happiness of the obedience comes because of the conformity to knowing the word of God and obeying it. Verse 2, this happiness comes from knowing God through his word. Let's look at verse 2. How blessed are those who observe his testimony. So does it say how horrible it is for those who have to follow the law or follow his testimonies? Oh, what a horrible chains and burden that it is. What does it actually say? How blessed are those who observe it. Why? Second part of that verse. You know the God, and you know the God of the Word, who seek Him in all their heart, with the entirety of their life. That good Hebrewism of the heart, the center and the epicenter of all of your life. All of my life is towards God. There is no secret, hidden places. My life is open, and I seek Him, and I seek to observe His testimonies. It is not a burden. It is not a set of rules. The reality, it is the freedom to actually be a faithful student of the Word of God, to be blessed by the observance of His testimonies, and to seek Him with the entirety of your life. It is, in many ways, just a passionate, relentless pursuit of wanting to know God and the Word of God. There is no greater adventure in life than that. Nothing brings more satisfaction than that. Because that, beloved, is eternal. If you're living your life for the things of this world, all those things will burn up. All those things will one day be gone. We joke in our family, we have two houses and two cars so that our two daughters don't have to fight. When we die, they each get one. And I say, but don't worry, Uncle Sam's coming for his. But here's the reality of life. The greatest inheritance I can leave my daughters is a life where they saw their father and their mother prioritize what? Obedience to God, and that prayerfully, and they have, by God's grace and mercy, come to know Him. And they have, and they now live a life that is, with a priority of their life, to know God, to know His Word, and walk in obedience. Any other type of inheritance will burn up. That is eternal. That's what we invest our very lives in. So the perspective of all the faithful and all of us who are here, young and us vintage folk, we live a life where we prioritize obedience to God and His Word, and the younger eyes are looking and are watching. We must be faithful role models to them, for them, so that they will prayerfully be able to say that that generation that they saw modeled and prioritized obedience. It wasn't trying to attain all the things of this world. It was about this church prioritizing obedience to the Word of God, and to teach them that there is happiness when we obey the Word of God, when we truly have given ourselves to that. So all of us experience the happiness of obedience. The experience, right? The experience, then, the practicality of obedience. Let's look at verse 3. We experience the practicality of obedience. They also do no unrighteousness, and they what? Walk in His ways. Here at the beginning of verse 3, what it mentions is that the practicality of obedience is first expressed negatively. The reality is that the reason why we study this word, why we study the Bible, is to know what we should do, but it also tells us what? What we shouldn't do. It tells us very clearly. This is the clear word of God, right? I tell my students, it's not clear as mud. It's crystal clear. It tells you what you should do and what you should not do. So the reality is that when we look at the practical realities of the Word of God and prioritizing obedience, is that it does tells us to actually what? To do no unrighteousness. To not do things that would be sinful, that would be wrong, that would be inconsistent with being a child of God, where the Word of God clearly says that. By the way, I've been a business professor, so I usually get into discussions with students, and there's a section in our class where we talk about human resource management, right? How many of you today believe that a laborer is worthy of his wage? I know as church you don't want to participate, but humor me. How many of you believe that a laborer is worthy of his wage? There's no good capitalist in here? Is it not biblical that a laborer is worthy of his wage? It is. But the same truth is that the employer is worthy of that labor. You following me? For the wage. So, for us vintage folks who are Facebooking rather than working, for you young people that are Tiki-Talking or whatever, Snapchatting, I don't know, wherever you all are into Instagramming, doing all your stuff rather than work, how many of you are of the generation of Minesweeper? Come on, testify and repent. How many times did we spend playing Minesweeper? Young people, Google that. It's something we used to do last century, right? And then it kind of spilled over into this. How much do we actually take up, right? And there are things that the Word of God very clearly tells us and practically tells us the things you shouldn't do, but then it also puts it negatively and it puts it positively of the things that we should do. They also do what? No unrighteousness, and then what? Reminds us to walk in His ways. Emphasizing the reality is His ways, not your ways, not what you determine, because the Word of God tells us how we should live life. Again, it's not unclear. It's not that there's no instruction. It's just people who decide actually not to walk in His way. He makes clear what His way is. The way of righteousness, the way of truth, the way of love, the way of obedience, the way of patience, the way of kindness, of gentleness. All these ways on how He calls us to live and to conduct our lives, to honor people, to value people as image bearers, to not steal, to not lie, to not cheat, to not gossip. Are those things that we're told not to do? But how many of us have gossiped? Am I the only not liar this morning? How many of us have lied? Again, the reality is very clear. It's not that there's not instructions. It's just that we don't prioritize obedience to that. But the Word of God tells us to prioritize that. To actually what? To not do unrighteousness. Instead, to walk in His ways. We will walk in unrighteousness when we choose the path we want to take rather than following His path, His ways, and walk, like we said, on the wild side. We want to do our own thing. I want to be the trailblazer and go and practice unrighteousness. But this perspective that the psalmist gives us of all the faithful on the priority of obedience has basically helped us to understand this biblical truth. That those who walk in the law of the Lord will experience a blessed, a happiness, a joy, because we are following the master plan of our Creator God. To try to follow any other plan is foolishness. It is ignorance. It is from the pit of hell. That's the original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, wanting to live life outside of the Creator God and wanting to go make their own life and destiny. But we are happy, we are blessed, we are blameless when we walk in the way of the Lord. Oh, the blessed, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him in all their heart. Let me tell you, the reality of the Christian life is that we are actually workers. We are laborers. We must show up and actually put into practice what the Word of God says. We are to diligently seek and pursue working and growing and maturing. Being in a church for 30 years, warming up a pew, doesn't make you mature and spiritual. You might be 5 years in the Lord, but you're putting in the work. You're serious about reading the Word of God. You're serious about prioritizing obedience. And you may be 5 years old in the Lord, but you are growing and maturing. And if you're 30 years in the Lord and all you've done so far is warm up a pew, that's why you're about this spiritually deep. because you have not practiced obedience. But this is telling us, calling us as a people, and the reality for all of us here in this church and or any church, the universal church, to be committed to the reality of prioritizing obedience, and it's going to bring so much happiness, so much joy. There is no other book like this one that impacts and transforms lives. Because this is truth. Truth that comes from God. So we've seen right away the perspective of all the faithful on the priority of obedience. All right, you're following me? There's a priority. Then we're going to go to our second point. The perspective of God on the priority of obedience. And we see that in verse 4. Verse 4. Let's read it. Now the psalmist turns from speaking as the day or the we and the totality of the people of God and the happiness, the joy, the blessedness of prioritizing the obedience to the word of God, the reality of the word of God in the child of God. And verse 4 now says, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them what? Diligently. See, God has given us, the truth has given us his word. You have ordained your precepts. Who sets what is the truth? Is it the creator God, the God of the universe? The creator, the one who said, let there be light? Is it the one that created man in his image and likeness? Is he the one who is in control and can speak with authority? Is he the one that has all power, all knowledge? Is he the one? Yes. Because if now you want to say that, well, it's nice, but I am going to ordain what is truth and what is right. That's what man in his sinfulness, that's what man in his ignorance, that's what man in his pride tries to set. That's the reality of most people that want power and authority. They want to make themselves to be the authority, the ones who speak truth, the one who actually has all final authority. That's why the world out there is telling us, speak your truth. You don't want me to speak my truth. You want me to speak whose truth? Come on, you can answer. Whose truth? This pulpit is not for somebody to get up here and speak their truth. If I start speaking my truth, tell me to just be quiet and come and yank me by my ear. Take me outside and beat me with the Bible over my head. We are here to speak what? The truth. The truth of God. Because he has spoken. Our God is not silent. Our God didn't just set things in motion and say, I hope they figure it out. God has spoken. He has given his word. It is clear. It is not muddy. It is not confusing. It is not some secret hidden and only a select few can now discern its meaning and understanding. This word of God is active and it is actually powerful and it is accessible to all of you. Sorry, this is the only time where ear tickling is acceptable at church. But here is the reality, beloved. The word of God is clear. And it says, the psalmist says about God, you have ordained your precepts. God has spoken. It is clear. Now the difference is whether his people are going to listen and obey. Right? Because the second part of verse 4, that we should what? Keep them. Obey them. And with what? Diligently. Not like, oh, let me give it the old college try. There is diligence. There is commitment. There is an actual prioritizing of obeying the truth of the word of God. You know, Calvary University prioritizes the reality of the word of God. We're not confused. We're not trying to go woke. We haven't been asleep. The reality is we have always prioritized the truth and authoritative word of God. When we talk about being serious about the Bible, we're serious about the Bible. Calvary students test on the National Bible Knowledge Exam that is given through all Christian universities. Our students, on average, score 11% higher than the national average, because we take Bible knowledge and understanding serious. We take the Bible, the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, inspired Word of God, serious. That if you want to come to Calvary and you desire to go and study business or music, if you're into theater, if you are going into education, you want to be in sports management, entrepreneurship, whatever it is that you may want to study, that's wonderful and we'll help put you on that path. But the reality is that we are equipping men and women who are going to know how to handle the Word of God. We don't question the truth of it. We obey it, we follow it, we teach it. Every student of Calvary, regardless of their major, will graduate with a second major, and that is a major in biblical studies. We don't need to produce people who are ignorant about the Word of God. We need to produce men and women who know it and will go live it. Will go and obey it. And that's why every student graduates with a major in biblical studies, so that they can come back and strengthen the church, not weaken it. But beloved, that's the commitment of that reality. From the perspective of God, the priority of obedience at the beginning of this verse, verse 4, is that his standard is about obedience. He didn't give us the word just to say, here, this is nice. See if you want to read it or not. See, we're not about getting the cliff notes of this book. The reality is we must be a people of the book, who know the book, who can quote the book, and who can live out the book. I don't want the abridged version. I don't want the cheat sheet notes, cliff notes of it. Google that, young people. A Quizlet. Maybe that'd be more up to date now. The reality is I want the entire truth of the Word of God. And the priority for God here is that he has ordained it. He has given it to us so that we should keep them diligently. It is the reality that for the child of God, God has given his word, is that we will have it and then obey it. We will keep it and with all due diligence. All right, thirdly, the perspective of the psalmist. Now the psalmist, as much as he has given us the perspective for all believers, all of us as the faithful, has spoken to us about the perspective of God and the priority of this obedience. He didn't give it just so that we wouldn't follow it. He gave it so that we would follow. He gave everything that pertains to life and godliness. And now let's go and obey it. Now in verses 5 through 8, we see the perspective of the psalmist and the priority of obedience. Let's look again at verse 5. Because here the psalmist says the potential of this plea of the enablement, he pleads for enablement. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be what? Established to keep his statutes. The psalmist is pleading with God in that sense to say, oh, that my ways may be established. I want the way on how my life is lived to be so established, so set, that I will keep his word. So what this means is that you have a plan and a strategy on how you're going to live your life. You don't wake up and say, well, today let me do some expository winging it. Right, Pastor? You take the time to study the Word of God and be ready to do the work that is required. You live a purposeful, intentional life, and you're asking God to help you to establish the patterns, the habits of your life that will help you to be successful and prioritize obedience. If you do not set your heart to study the Word of God, what happens? You don't set your life to study the Word of God. If you don't set your life to prioritize prayer, you know, when people tell me, oh, I don't know what to pray for. Wow, you never talk to anybody? You never ask people what could you pray for them? You never grab a prayer sheet from church? You never grab a list of the missionaries that your church is supporting? You never talk to your neighbors? Do you just live in a bubble? Do you even realize we're having a conversation? The reality is, if you do not prioritize things in your life, yes, then they're not a priority. But it's amazing how people will prioritize. I hope he doesn't go long because there's a game today. Right? What are the things that we prioritize? We love it if we go to a concert and we start clapping and we want an encore. We want them to come out and sing another song. But if the preacher goes long, ooh, we're going to have a church meeting about that. Yes? We want the overtime, especially if our team, right, has made a great comeback. Let's go overtime. All right, we're going to win this. Right? I don't want to step on toes, Chief Nation. Yes? And we get passionate about that. But if the sermon is going well, oh, part two, Pastor, part two. Come back next week. Again, I don't want to step on toes, but don't put your toes out. But here's the thing, beloved, prioritizing. There are things that we are very passionate about prioritizing in our lives. And we take the time to set that. But you have to also prioritize the reality of obedience to the Word of God. Beloved, it is not a game. It's not a joke. The reality of life, this is what brings true joy and happiness. Obedience to God. And to live a life and an abundant life, not that it's a horrible burden, but it is a joy. And we ask God and we ask people, we invite people to help us and walk with us to live that life. Where we live it in happiness and joy. Because we are pursuing God and we ask Him to help us to know it, to establish our ways and to be able to keep the statutes that the Lord has so given to us. But then the psalmist then continues. There's this plea for help. If you find yourself, you don't know how to do this, there's no shame in not knowing how to do this, young people. Reach out to someone that is older than you and can help you to begin to practice, to establish the ways, and to keep the statutes of the Lord, to be faithful and to enjoy the happiness of that. Then we go on to verse 6 through the beginning of verse 8. What are the products of this plea for enablement that the psalmist has made? Let's look at verse 6, 7, and the beginning of verse 8. Then I shall not be ashamed. I should not be ashamed. This is the immediate product that of a maturing integrity of someone who actually is being walking in obedience. One of the things that actually strengthened my faith when I was a student at UCLA is that I very quickly said I was a Christian. And I was ridiculed by professors, I was ridiculed by classmates, because I was very open and honest about my faith. In a secular university, to proclaim that you were a child of God, now it was hunting season. Because they came after you ferociously. But I knew that the reality of my life, I now had to live a life that was consistent because unbelieving hypocrites recognize hypocrites. And they were constantly watching my life as to whether I was honest and truthful. By the way, my family, who are not believers, were doing the same thing. How was I going to live my life? If I said I was a child of God, was I truly going to live as a child of God? Or was I going to live a life that actually was shameful, proclaiming to be something and living something differently? But the reality then of what the psalmist is saying here is, if I establish my way and keep his commandments, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. There is no shame in now saying that I'm a follower of Christ and I'm going to live my life in accordance to the word of God. Because the reality, as I owe an answer to my Creator God, not to any fool who denies the Creator God. Do you understand that? So, if I was going to keep my mouth shut and not testify about Christ, if I was going to allow my professors to mock me and ridicule God and ridicule and mock me, to make fun of the Word of God, to make fun of the church, I had and had established, I will live my life in obedience. The priority of my life is obedience. And I owe an answer not to my management professor. I owe an answer to the top CEO, which is God. I owe an answer to my Creator and my Redeemer. Not to the president or chancellor of the university. Not to the dean of the School of Economics or Political Science, if it was going to be in violation of the reality of the Word of God. I follow God. I wasn't going to bow the knee to them and therefore bring shame, because I'm trying to be a people pleaser rather than obedient to God. But you have to make that priority. And asking God, was it scary? Was it terrifying? At that time, I didn't have a push here dummy degree. I didn't have a PhD. I didn't have none of that. No fancy letters after my name. But this is the reality of being in a secular school, that while all these prominent people were there, all these winners of Nobel Prize winners and in different areas in which I was studying, the reality is, according to the Word of God, they are God haters and they are fools. The fool says that there is no God. But there I am as an 18-year-old who's just trying to prioritize being obedient to God. And what? I ain't no fool, because I'm a child of God who's trying to just faithfully prioritize obedience. And there's no shame in that. When I look at the word of the Lord, I am following his word, I'm following his commandment, I am not going to be ashamed. Verse 7. That's how you begin to mature. But verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of God. There's no shame. There is only a giving of thanks to God. Because my heart, the reality, the totality of my life is prioritized to obedience to God, the one who I have to actually give an account to. And let me tell you, if God is happy with how I'm living, you remember the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Let me tell you, if God ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Because if God is not pleased in how I'm living my life, that means I'm living in disobedience. And if I'm living in disobedience, I am not being a good and faithful child of God. By the way, I cannot be a good human being. I cannot be good, a good husband, a good father. I can't be a good son or brother. I can't be a good friend. I'm good for nothing. Because if anything, I'm walking in disobedience, and I should expect that my Heavenly Father is going to take me to the spiritual woodshed, because he loves me. But the reality is that if I am walking, and if he is pleased with the way and how I'm living my life in obedience and prioritizing obedience, oh, I give thanks, and I give thanks with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. The reality of prioritizing obedience and the happiness and the joy is that now there's more joy and more joy, because you're growing, you're maturing, you're experiencing more of that. Oh, and there is nothing like having an amazing, vibrant spiritual life with God. That's what we want. I want to be with Jesus. I drove 12 hours to be here with you because I can't wait to be with God's people. Yes? I'll do whatever to be able to come and, oh, be in the house of the Lord. Oh, because it is so amazing. It's so much joy. It's so much happiness. Oh, and then we just keep learning and growing and maturing. That's exciting. That's an exciting life to know that while we may, some of us may be vintage, God's not done with us. We're still learning. And then we still even learn when we're teaching the next generation. And we're excited and we are so happy and motivated by that. Oh, there is nothing like seeing young people come to faith and then to understand and discern their gifting and then to understand their calling and then to go and out into the world. It's so amazing when I see young men and women come and start their first year at Calvary. And then I cry like, I weep like Jesus wept in the parking lot after graduation because I'm like, oh, they're leaving. Because you learn to love them and you've invested so much in their life, but then you're so excited and can't wait to go and see that which God is calling and gifting them to go do. That's amazing. And we grow and we mature and it's just amazing, blessed, happy life. And then he goes on here, and then in verse 8 as well. So this maturing reality of life and the products of that, it is one where you're not ashamed. It is one where you're giving thanks and you continue to learn. And verse 8, the first part of it, I shall keep your statutes. Again, going back to what? Just because you prioritize it, you got to keep on prioritizing it every single day. This is not some infomercial, set it and forget it. You keep working at it. The reality of life, it is that until the Lord calls us home, we work and we are obedient every single day of our life. We must prioritize obedience every single day of our lives. Then we come here to the end of verse 8. And then he just makes this plea. Oh Lord, do not forsake me utterly. But it's an interesting statement. Because the reality of the psalmist is what? As long as he's prioritizing obedience and keeping the commandments of God, if he's walking in his ways, who is going to be there with him? Who is there always with him? God. The world could forsake us. Everything else could crumble in life. But the reality is that we are never alone because God will always be there. God is always with his children. That's why we do not journey alone. The joy of this blessed obedience to our Creator God, our Redeemer, is that He is with us always. That's a promise. That's a truth. That's a reality. In the most lonely moments of my life, I've always been reminded I am not alone. Because God is with me. When I'm in obedience, when I'm walking humbly with Him, He's with me. Even if I'm walking in disobedience, He will come looking for me, discipline me, and put me back in the right path. That's the reality of being a child of God. That brings joy. That brings happiness. That is a ridiculously fun life. It's not a heavy burden. It's not anything to be worried about. It is something to enjoy and celebrate. We live a life, and not just for this life. We have eternal life. We get to enjoy this for eternity. For eternity. That's the amazingness of our walk with God. I pray, beloved, that you have been encouraged by Psalm 119, verse 1 through 8, as we prioritize obedience in all of our lives. Let's pray to the Lord.